by Reverend Andre Holtzlag of the Reformed Church of Avondale. Our scripture text is in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, but let us start reading it from chapter 9, verses 22. Chapter 9, verses 22. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Continuing to chapter 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at a guess, I suspect that some of you will be thinking, wow, isn't it God's response to what Nadab and Abihu did a bit over the top? All they did was offer unauthorized fire. Why the instant death? What's the big deal? Well, to be able to answer that question, we have to do a bit of work together. And as we read a few moments ago, the second commandment forbids us from making any image of God, worshiping Him through an image, or worshiping Him in any other way that He has commanded in His Word. And we are going to see that this is critical to understanding this episode in Leviticus. And once we have established that, we will be ready to apply these lessons to our situation today. So let us consider the second commandment lessons from the strange fire episode. So let's first consider the strange fire episode. We come across this episode in the book of Leviticus. And the name Leviticus has to do with the Levites. Who are the Levites? They were one of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the tribe that God set aside to be the priest. So this book is called Leviticus because the book is about the Levitical priesthood and the things that the priests were to teach God's people. Now think about what we just read about the priest and the other rules for the priest and people in this book. What are some of the common words and ideas that are repeated? Holy, spotless, pure, clean, separate. And they teach us that God is holy, God is perfect, God is good, God is true, and ultimately God is separated from sin. And if we want to come near to God, we must be holy. So are we holy in and of ourselves? Of course, we are not. Most importantly then, Leviticus teaches us to be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we read Hebrews earlier. Hebrews really is Leviticus explained. We learned there that Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is the perfect law keeper. Jesus is the holy, pure, spotless one. And it is through Jesus that we may come into the presence of God. And congregation, this is vital to everything else we will consider this evening. Leviticus is first and foremost about the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost about the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we consider what this episode says about worship, we must first understand what this event reveals about our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look next at the immediate context that leads up to chapter 10. The worship center for Israel, the tabernacle, has been built, and the glory of the Lord has come down and filled the Holy of Holies. So now the priests are to be prepared for their work in the tabernacle. Their job is to stand between God and sinful men, to receive and present the offerings and the sacrifices of the people. The problem, though, that the priests themselves are sinful. In chapter 8 of this book, it talks about the elaborate ritual to ready the priests for their work. There was a careful and strict washing procedure that had to be followed. Then they had to dress in a very specific way and with a magnificent uniform. Then they were anointed with oil. Then they had to stay at the entrance to the tent for 7 days and do what the Lord had commanded so that they would not die. And then on the eighth day, there was a whole range of offerings and sacrifices to atone for their sins and for the sins of the people. And just by way of secondary point, what we read here says something to how we prepare for even how we dress for worship. This doesn't mean we have to wear a suit and tie and an elaborate dress every time, but the God who required and was worthy of careful preparation at the best his people had to offer in the Old Testament is the same God today. If we are part of a wedding, for example, or if we have some official and important meeting, none of us would grab whatever lying on the floor and just rock up. We would prepare for the occasion, right? And dress up for it. Well, brothers and sisters, nothing is more special than worship. And no one is more important than God. But back to the context. As you read through this whole section, again and again and again and again, the refrain is, do as the Lord commanded. God was very clear about this in his law. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, do not add to what I commanded you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord, your God, that I gave you. And how does the second commandment end? God is a God who will show his love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. We were created to obey God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. God expects our obedience and he delights in our obedience. Well, after all this ceremony was done, we read about Aaron's blessing and then the glory of the Lord that appeared before the people. And then the fire of the Lord that came out of the tabernacle and consumed the offerings. And then we read, when all the people saw it, they shouted and for joy and fell face down. What a marvelous occasion this must have been. You can picture the awe and reverence and amazement and wonder on the faces of all the people. It's just wow. And then, well, the next thing we read is the same fire came out and consumed Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. So how are there two bodies lying on the floor, on the ground? And you just couldn't get two more contrasting scenes, could you? We are supposed to be shocked. So why this severe judgment? Well, the sin of Nadab and Abihu is described in verse 1. They offered unauthorized or strange or foreign or unlawful or completely different fire. All of these are the English words that explain the Hebrew word that was used here. Now we don't know what is it that Nadab and Abihu did wrong. Probably sincere, but whether it was because it was not their job or their turn to offer the incense, or that they did it at the wrong time, or that they used the wrong incense, but somehow they disobeyed the Lord's command on how to worship him with incense. And this is made plain as we see what happened next. For Moses says to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of the of all the people, I will be honored. Nadab and Abihu were priests of the Lord. It was their responsibility to continually remember that the Lord will never allow His holiness to be taken lightly. Their task was to obey the Lord, but they thought they could decide what would please God, and in so doing, they paid the ultimate price. And can you remember another Old Testament person who did the same mistake? King Saul. Maybe you remember that Samuel had told Saul to kill all the Amalekite people and all their animals because of their sin. But when Samuel arrived, he found that some of the animals had been kept alive. And when he asked Saul why this was, Saul said he decided to offer them to the Lord. And that sounds wonderful and noble, right? But what was Samuel's response? To obey is better than sacrifice. And because of his sin, Saul lost his kingdom. When it comes to worship, God doesn't want us to invent. He wants us to obey. Well, the last three words of verse 3 are deafening, isn't it? Aaron remained silent. I am sure you can imagine how completely crushed he was as a father at that moment. There lie the bodies, the dead bodies of his two sons killed by the Lord. But congregation, we are not given this account so that we feel sorry for poor old Aaron, but our hearts are filled with awe and reverence for the holiness and majesty of God. And God himself makes that clear as he gives the burial instructions. Aaron must not bury them, other relatives must do it. And they are to be buried quickly. And Aaron is not allowed to do the normal things that grieving people do, lest he die. Human customs, emotions, sympathies, all of this must come a distant second place to the holiness of God and Aaron's role as a priest. So can you imagine then the thoughts of Aaron and the other priests and the people who can serve a priest, who can serve as a priest with a God like this? So brothers and sisters, you see where we're being driven, right? The answer is no normal human being. Sinful humans will always fall short of God's standard. At the very least, they will have to offer sacrifices of their own sins again and again and again. So the message here is that what we need is a perfect priest, a perfect sacrifice. And that is why we read Hebrews 7 earlier. Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He, our Lord, sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. This account pointed Old Testament readers forward to Jesus, and it should make us think. So there we have the strange fire episode. So what are the second commandment lessons? Let's get something straight right at the get-go. Do not make the mistake of thinking of this episode as an Old Testament episode that is not relevant for us New Testament believers. Let me read you the words of 1 Peter, verse 1:15, which, just to be clear, is in the New Testament. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. That is the message of Leviticus repeated in the New Testament. Hebrews 12:28-29 makes a similar and striking point. There we are told that we may not be standing at the foot of Mount Sinai when there was darkness and gloom, and it was burning with fire. But we are in the presence of the same God who is in heaven, surrounded by worshiping angels, and who is the judge of all men, and in the presence of Jesus, the mediator. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There too is a precise echo of this episode in Leviticus. So holiness and worship are still very important. But what a second commandment lesson from this episode is that we must avoid human-centered worship. This was Nadab and Abihu's error. They thought that they could decide what God would like. But this same mistake is made in many churches today. We can see it, right? They try and design worship around humans. So they think about unbelievers and try whether they might like to get them in, or taste and styles and elements of worship are introduced that appeal our preferences as us believers. We don't introduce puppet shows because kids like them. We don't sing a particular song because we like old or new songs. Worship is not about us being entertained. It's not about us being inspired. Worship is to be God-focused, Christ-centered, and obedient to and full of the Bible. That is what God commands, and that is worship that will bless, that will best bless us. And that is why worship must only include the reading and preaching of the Bible, song, prayer, sacraments, and offerings. We should not add things to this or think we can leave things out, for to do so would be like offering an unauthorized fire on our own. A closely related second commandment lesson is that we must also avoid self-centered worship. I trust we all have a pretty clear sense now that we are not the main attraction here today. God is. God does not exist to make you and me happy and successful. You and I exist to worship Him. So this means that if you are here in order to get something rather than to give something, namely praise, thanksgiving, fellowship and service, or are here as a member of an audience who will passively experience the show or pick up parts of the sermon or of the service that speaks to you, then you are set up for a disappointment and you will be of little use to the world that you head on to Monday morning. As one commentator puts it, if God must provide fish and loaves to hold the attention of His demanding consumers, it is inevitable that those who accept such an orientation will think of themselves first, at home, on the job, and in their communities or neighborhood. So who will be blessed? So who will be most blessed by worship and most useful in their homes and jobs and neighborhoods? Those who come here to worship God, who actively participate in every element of the service as a member of Christ's congregation, who come praying, fill my vision with Christ, that I may know again that my sins are forgiven, and that I may become more like Him in every way. Or help me to love You with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. Or those ones who pray that, not to us, O Lord, but to Your name be the glory. So by way of conclusion, let's think about Aaron as he stood there that day. He was not entertained. He was not inspired. He didn't go home with seven steps for a successful marriage. What he experienced very powerfully was the utter holiness of God. And what this revealed to Aaron was that he was unholy. Very vividly, Aaron saw that he was a sinner who deserved to be consumed by the fire of God. And he learned that God is to be worshipped as he commands. But try as he might, he could not keep this commandment perfectly. So you and I stand with Aaron, don't we? We too are unholy sinners. We too cannot offer God the worship that he commanded, that he commands and deserves. Ultimately then, Aaron's eyes and our eyes are pointed to Christ. He is holy. He is the perfect worshiper. He is the high priest we need. He is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So therefore, brothers and sisters, looking unto Jesus, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us tonight of your holiness and that it shouldn't be taken lightly, O Lord. We thank you that you have given us the gift of your Son and that in him we have a great high priest who intercedes for us and sends us his Holy Spirit to guide us and convict us. Father, as we go back to our homes, workplaces, communities, neighborhoods, O Lord, may we be of good testimony to them. And Lord, may you give us opportunities to share your word, your gospel, and give us the boldness to do so also. Ultimately, O Lord, please help us to glorify your name more and more in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.